Well, do take up your Bible and turn again with me to Acts and chapter 2, Acts and chapter 2. And this evening, God willing, we'll be looking at the opening portion of Peter's Pentecost sermon. So I draw your attention, please, this evening to verses 14 to 21 of Acts and chapter 2. It's been a couple of weeks since we looked at this passage, at these words and the events of the day of Pentecost, which are recorded for us there in the earlier part of chapter 2. These events which revealed the wonderful works of God through a mighty work of God's Holy Spirit, filling the apostles with great power and abilities beyond their natural abilities, to the utter astonishment of the crowds that were there in Jerusalem, who heard this sound and came together. They heard in their own language the wonderful works of God. They come with a question. Amazed and perplexed in verse 12, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And so the Apostle Peter stands ready to answer them, ready to give an answer for the faith that he has, ready to give an answer for the wonders that God is doing. His introduction is in the first couple of verses of our passage, verse 14 to 16. And then he takes the word of God, the words recorded by the prophet Joel, and he applies it to answer their questions, to explain what they are witnessing. He reaches as well to David, to the Psalms, and words from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. These are the backbone, if you like, of Peter's sermon. And he calls upon those present to hear what he has to say, to hear what the Word of God has to say to them. So this evening we're going to focus, as I've mentioned, on the first of those three Old Testament references that Peter gives us here, and to see how, through the Holy Spirit, Peter is able to show the fulfillment of these things and apply them not only to those events long ago at Pentecost, but to us as well. The prophet Joel spoke the word of God during the reign of a king known as Joash in Judah. And he spoke, he brought the word of the Lord during a great famine, a famine that was caused by a plague of locusts which befell the land of Judah and stripped their fields bare. These locusts, according to the word of God given by the prophet Joel, were a terrible judgment for the people's sin. Joel, in his short prophetic book, proclaims God's sovereignty over all of history. He declares that God will destroy his enemies, that there is a day coming, the great and terrible day of the Lord, on which justice will be done and God's wrath will be poured out, when God's enemies will be destroyed. But Joel also speaks of the unparalleled blessing, the restoration, the redemption of those who will faithfully obey the call of the Lord to repent. That judgment of the locusts devouring the land is set as a picture of the judgment of Judah, the judgment Judah will see if they fail to repent of their sins. It was just a taste of what God was prepared to pour out. If they do repent, God promises, though, to put away his judgment and pour out his blessings. In chapter 2 of Joel, which we read, there's this warning about the great and coming day of the Lord, a day of darkness and gloominess, of clouds and thick darkness. This picture of a great army like horses pouring out across the land, purging it in that great and terrible day, kind of like that plague of locusts that tore through the land in those days. Nothing and no one could stand in its way. Joel describes it. He says it's like the Garden of Eden in front of them, but behind them, in their wake, the land is left desolate. And that is the picture we get of God's judgments, not just on Judah for that day then, but of this coming judgment, this coming day of the Lord's. That dire warning, though, is followed by a call to repentance. Great promises of blessing, including that which begins our study this evening, the portion of that prophecy which is quoted by Luke as he quotes what Peter shared with the crowds there in Jerusalem on that day. And the first thing I want you to note this evening, as we begin to look at this, is that Peter begins by saying that these things have been fulfilled. He says in verse 15, "These are not drunk as you suppose." It's only the third hour of the day. "But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Peter indicates to us at the very outset of his sermon then that we are living, if they were living then and we are living now, in the last days, waiting for the coming of the day of the Lord. We get other insights into this elsewhere in the New Testament as well. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." And as he has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, we see in our passage there are a number of things that take place. There are three parts to this prophecy which Peter quotes that I want to point out to you and draw something from this evening. And the first of that are the opening verses of it, verses 17 and 18. And I want you to see here God's Spirit poured out. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And so we begin then to see in this passage what God will cause to come to pass in these last days. The pouring out of God's Spirit, which makes no distinction on men and women, young and old. It makes no distinction of class or distinction in social status. The Lord declares that all will experience this deluge of the Spirit. And the effects of the Spirit's pouring out, the Spirit's presence among his people, are listed here as prophecy and dreams and visions. Because this is after the pattern of the Old Testament, where God revealed himself through the prophetic word to their fathers, through dreams and visions given to individuals who were tasked then with bringing the message, the word of God, to the people. But as we are reminded from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, in these days, God no longer speaks through prophets. God has spoken through his Son. And so the meaning of this word prophecy is important for us to grasp, and it changes in the Bible depending on the context. Sometimes it's about the Lord telling of things before they take place, telling the future, if you like. It's that kind of prophetic message. And God does this. God does this in the Old Testament. He warns people about things that are going to come. He foretells things before they happen because he knows the end from the beginning, and it is all his work. He gives a warning to the faithful. He gives encouragement to persevere. But that doesn't seem to be what's happening on the day of Pentecost. It doesn't seem like what's going on here when those apostles stood up and spoke in the different languages, that they were telling about what was going to happen in the future. Because the emphasis in Peter's sermon is on something that has already happened. The emphasis Peter is making in his sermon is on Jesus. Jesus who was born, who lived, who died, who rose again and ascended into heaven. It is Jesus who is at the center of this. Peter's using this passage, he's using this prophecy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to explain what has happened. And what has happened is a pouring out of God's Spirit. Sometimes prophecy is equivalent to preaching or to teaching, to proclaiming God's word. And that does seem, at least in part, to fit better with the context. But the wider sense of the word to prophesy is simply to speak the things of God, to speak of his words, to tell of his ways, of the things that he have done, to proclaim his name and tell forth his wonders. The language of this passage is poetic, like many books of prophecy in the Bible. God doesn't literally mean here that only sons and daughters will prophesy, or that only young men will receive messages while they're awake, and only old men will receive messages from God while they're sleeping. We mustn't be too literalistic in the way we understand these things. Because the point being made is this, that all kinds of people will tell forth the things of God's. All kinds of people will prophesy in this way, to speak the things of God, having received in ourselves his words, having received Jesus. We tell forth that word. We receive his word by reading the Bible, by hearing it for ourselves. And then those who believe in the Lord and trust in his word will be the ones to proclaim that word through their lives, through our lives, through the things that we do, the things that we say, through our mouths and our hands and our feet, maybe through our wallets. With everything that we have, we proclaim the name of the Lord. That is our task as his servants. That had to have that word of God so embedded in our hearts that it forms part of our subconscious thoughts. That when we dream of him. When we see visions of him. And when we speak of him. Who do you suppose has the loudest voice in the world today? Who speaks with the loudest, with the most volume? Who has the greatest audience? Is it politicians? Rulers? Kings and queens? Perhaps it's celebrities, so-called influencers, There are so many people and so many groups in our world today with so many different messages on so many different platforms with followers who hang on every word. And for the vast majority of us lost in this sea, this cacophony of voices, it feels like our voice is lost and unimportant amongst this maelstrom of influences. But here is a God in the shadow of whose glory and power we live, but who declares that all his people have a voice with which to declare his words, his message. Now, not all will be given to preach, but all can speak the word of God. All can declare his way. All can talk about the gospel. And it is a message which is not hidden in ourselves. It is a message which is in the Bible. It is a message that we need to get into ourselves by reading it and meditating on it and praying over it. When we read his word, when we sing his praises, when we share the gospel with one another and with those outside, we are speaking God's word. We are prophesying according to the fulfillment of these verses. Not because we are particularly holy or righteous. Not because we have a loud voice. Well, some of us do. Not because we have millions of followers. But because God has poured out his Spirit upon his church. Because God has poured out his Spirit upon his people. And in Christ, through that Spirit, we know God and can endure to the end. Look with me now at verses 19 and 20. See how the prophecy moves on. From God's Spirit being poured out to God's wonders seen. I will show wonders, verse 19. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath. And this end that the Spirit of God enables the believer to endure to is the subject of the second part of this passage. We'll just consider this briefly this evening. It turns our attention, these verses turn our attention away from God's work with his people in the last days to his work in the heavens and the earth in those last days. Short of stating that these things will take place before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, verse 20, neither Joel nor Peter apply these things any further. And so we need to be careful when we come to understand what is meant by these words. It may be that this is a literal description of events that will take place. That the description that Joel gives earlier in chapter 2 that we read earlier on will have a literal fulfillment in that day of the Lord. That like a mighty army, the wrath of God will pour forth upon the earth, consuming all within its wake. It may be like the previous verses, more poetic in nature. Pointing perhaps not to a literal darkness and moon of blood, but to the dread and terror that Joel writes of in that same chapter concerning the coming of that great and dreadful day. Listen to some of the other things that the Bible has to say about these last days. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 3, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, blasphemers rather, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good. Peter writes again in his own letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, scoffers, he says, will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Do these not describe the days in which we live? But also remember what our Lord Jesus Christ had to say. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 9, when you hear of wars, he said, and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence. There will be fearful sight and great signs from heaven. There is no doubt from what we read in Scripture that the end will come with bleak and morally weak days, with great upheavals in nature and in society. But although the love of many will grow cold, the passion of God's people for Jesus will continue to burn. The saints will persevere, the church will persevere, as he pours out his spirits as we approach that great and terrible day of the Lord which no man knows. A great day for the believer, for the one who trusts in Christ, because it signifies salvation in the presence of the Lord, but dreadful for the unbeliever, because it is the day of God's righteous judgment and eternal punishment for sin. God's wonders will be seen. God's Spirit will be poured out. And thirdly and finally this evening, God's salvation is revealed in verse 21. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are the days in which we live. The final verse of our passage concerns the Lord's salvation and confronts everyone without exception, with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the command to call upon the name of the Lord. Have you called upon the name of the Lord today? At this point in Peter's sermon, those people hearing these words for the first time would understand the Lord in the context of Joel's prophecy to mean God. But by the conclusion of Peter's sermon, they surely must come to a different conclusion. Or the same conclusion in a different light, at least. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so when we call upon the name of the Lord, when men and women, boys and girls, call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, we are calling upon Christ. We are calling upon Jesus, for he is the one who has opened unto us the way of salvation. With his own blood, with his own sacrifice, he has opened up this new and living way that all may enter in, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This revelation of God's glory, of God's salvation. This revelation of God's glory and salvation is made known through his words that we may call upon his name, that we may know salvation, that we may know him, that we may be brought into Christ through faith in his name, that as the Spirit of God is poured out in these last days, that as the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness in these last days, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to come around his table. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed your salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you that whatever the future holds, we know that in Christ your church will persevere. For you have poured out your Spirit upon the church of Jesus Christ and proclaim that great and mighty promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. O Lord, our God, draw many in these days to call upon your name, to call out and cry out to Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness. And Lord, in your mighty work, save, we pray, many in these days and build your church for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.